When I was in college, I had a buddy whose father was a pastor. And one weekend, I went with him to his house where he grew up and to spend time with him and his parents. And on Sunday morning, we went to his church. And so I got to hear his dad preach. And his dad's sermon that morning was on worldliness. And throughout the sermon, he exhorted and warned us and railed against the worldly things that we might find ourselves getting into. Things like violent television and rock and roll music and dancing. And just how powerful those things are. And you know, it's not the first sermon I'd heard like that. But then we went, after the service, we went to his house and we were going to have lunch with the family, and so we were hanging out in the living room, and I was looking through his parents' record collection, and I noticed a whole bunch of Elvis Presley records. And so I asked my friend about it, and he said, "Oh yeah, my dad loves Elvis." Like, wait, what? Dancing? Rock and roll music? I thought, doesn't compute, right? What is worldliness? What does it mean to be worldly? You know, we're working through the book of 1 John this fall. And last week, Ricky talked about how we are to love each other as Christians. That John says that one of the marks of a Christian is that we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that if we don't love brothers and sisters in the church, it's proof that we don't really love God. In fact, in 1 John 3, he says, everyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer. But what about, the question I want to ask this morning is, what about our love for those outside of the church? Yes, we are to love those inside the church and the things of the church and of God. But what about those outside of the church? And to take it a little bit further, what about the things outside of the church, right? Can I enjoy music that was not written or played by Christians? Is it worldly to enjoy a round of golf? Or is it worldly to love a job selling cars or selling insurance? What does it mean to be worldly? Well, in 1 John 2, John says some very definite things about the world outside the church. And I think that Christians have misunderstood these words for centuries. So we're going to read them together. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. This is the word of the Lord. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Amen. This is God's word for God's people and for the good of the world. John says, do not love the world or the things of this world. But the first question, and a really important question to ask, is what is he talking about? What does he mean when he says the world? Now, that might seem very obvious to you, right? Like, what is the meaning of the word is? But it's actually much more complicated than you think, because the Greek word for world is the word cosmos, right? That's one of those Greek words that we know, right? We're familiar with. When I was a kid, there was a show on PBS called Cosmos, right? With Carl Sagan talking about science and the universe. And that's the Greek word for world. But this word, cosmos, has at least three meanings that are very distinct from each other. And so, which one of these meanings is John talking about? Now, the first meaning of cosmos is the created world, okay? Right? This is the earth, the natural environment, trees, right? Mountains, oceans. Psalm 24 uses this meaning when it says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Right? The very first humans, Adam and Eve, they were put into a garden and God said to tend it, take care of it. And they said, go into all the world and subdue it, take care of it, make it a place of flourishing. So does John mean don't love the natural world? Well, no, clearly that's not what the meaning he's talking about. So the second meaning of cosmos is cosmos can refer to the human race, right? All people who live on this earth. John, in the Gospel of John, uses this meaning when he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God has loved the people of this world by creating them, by giving them good gifts, and by redeeming those who put their faith in him. Is John saying don't love the people of this world? No, clearly not. So the third, that leaves us with the third meaning of cosmos. The third meaning of cosmos is everything that is a part of the sinful side of the world. Right? And this is clearly what John is talking about when he's saying do not love the world. Right? John and other biblical writers recognize that there's a good bit of the world that is in darkness, that's opposed to God, alienated from God. In fact, in 1 John 5, he says the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Now, is he talking about people? No, clearly not, right? Christians aren't under the control of the evil one. But he's saying that part of the world. Right? There's a kingdom of darkness that is controlled by Satan. And there is a kingdom of God that is invading this world and bringing light into the darkness. And so that darkness is the world that John is talking about. In fact, we can be pretty sure that he intends this third meaning of cosmos because he basically tells us in verse 16. Right? He says, all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the pride of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father. Right? You get what he's saying? He's talking about those things that don't come from God and that are evil. Pride, sinful desires. Those are some of the things that make up the world, that characterize the world that's under the devil's control. And then in verse 17, he gives a further contrast. He says, the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the word of God abides forever. Again, you hear that contrast. Those who do the will of God, part of the kingdom of God, versus and they will endure forever, right? They'll be resurrected in the new heavens and the new earth, versus the forces of darkness that cause desires, contrary to the will of God, which will be done away with. And so if we're trying to understand what John means when he says world, do not love the world. We can't be simplistic, right? We need to keep these categories in our head and make sure we're not making John say what he never intended to say. But let's draw this out a little bit, okay? Because while it's pretty clear that John isn't talking about people or the environment, there's still a lot that can come under the heading of the world in rebellion to God. And let's make that a little more practical. What does it mean to love the world the wrong way? And then we're going to talk about what does it mean to love the world the right way? Okay. Now, the first thing we can say about loving the world the wrong way is we can say this. Don't give your heart and your mind to anything that is obviously evil. Right? Anything that would make you an enemy of God, an enemy of goodness. Now, when we look at Psalm 2, we see this. It really presents these two sort of kingdoms of darkness and light in very stark terms and really shows us what is the enemy of God. It says this, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Can you just picture that, right? psalmist is saying, in the spiritual realm, there are people groups and nations and kings and systems that are set up against God, trying to break free of His reign and His lordship. And God looks at them and He even laughs, the psalmist says, as if you could be free of God's power and lordship. Now, sometimes it's kind of obvious what those evil people groups and systems are, right? In first century Rome, the Romans were killing Christians. That was clearly evil. Right? 18th and 19th century slaveholders were part of an evil system. Nazis in Germany in the 20th century were part of systemic evil set up against God and against goodness. But it's often harder for us to know whether we're part of the forces of evil arrayed against God in our day, right? But generally, if you look at the Ten Commandments, and you're a willing participant in something intent on breaking those commandments, right? Honor your parents. Don't murder. All right, we went through the Ten Commandments this summer. Don't commit adultery. Don't lie. Don't steal. Things that are obviously against those, right? I think of human trafficking in our world. That's a very obvious evil system that's causing people to lie, to steal, even to murder and commit adultery. But the second thing we need to do, though, is to recognize the influence of the first commandment on all of Scripture, and especially on this passage. Right? What is the first commandment? Well, if you remember back, the first commandment is, "You shall have no other gods before me." Right? No other gods before me. This is God telling us that He will not play second fiddle to anything or anyone. Right? We can't love anything, even good things, more than God. And so the first commandment influences our interpretation of the rest of the Bible. For instance, there's this really weird thing that Jesus says in Luke 14. He says this. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What? What, Jesus? Is Jesus saying we have to actually hate our families? I have to hate my wife and kids and my parents? No. Clearly he's not, right? Jesus' point is that in comparison with how much we're willing to follow him and how much we love him, it will almost seem like hate in comparison for all other things and all other people. So when John says in verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world, it's not saying you can't enjoy some of the things of this world. You can't enjoy music or food or a good cup of coffee, right? Those things are gifts from God, but he wants us to enjoy, and he wants us to enjoy them, but he's saying don't love those things more than God. Love the Creator more than his gifts to you. He's also warning us, though, that when we start to love the darkness, that the darkness can swallow us whole. Right? Matthew 13, Jesus tells a great parable. The parable of a farmer who's beginning planting, right? And he takes seeds and he sows them in different places, four different places. And one of the places he sows the seed is among thorns. And he says that the thorns, as the seed grows up into a plant, the thorns grow up too and choke it out. And the disciples ask him, what does he mean? What do you mean by this parable, Jesus? And he says, well, the thorns, he says very clearly, he says, as for what was sown among thorns, this is the person who hears the word, right? Hears the gospel, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and it proves unfaithful. Seeing that a lot of people who want to follow him will be led astray by the cares of this world. deceitfulness of riches. And so we can say this, loving the world the right way, the wrong way, excuse me, is giving your heart to anything that would draw you away from Jesus. Would draw you away from Jesus. And what are those things? Like, we'd like to make a list, wouldn't we? We can't really make a list. Because it's different for everybody, right? What one person can enjoy as a gift from God, another person makes his idol. Right? We can see this very clearly with addictions. One person can drink a glass of wine and be thankful to God for it, while an alcoholic wakes up every day with the only thought of that next drink. He's made his whole life about it. And Satan has used that addiction, that alcohol, to pull him away from the light into the domain of darkness. Money is another area, right, that Jesus points out when he talks about the deceitfulness of riches. Money's neutral, right? Not inherently evil. We need it to live. It's not even wrong to have money or even have a lot of it if we're generous. But the love of money, Jesus says, is the root of all kinds of evil. And when we make our lives all about getting rich, having the next thing, that becomes more important than loving God and loving people. And when we do that, we've done what John warns against. We've loved the world and the things of this world. We've made them ultimate, greater than God in our eyes. Okay, so that's somewhat what it means to love the world the wrong way. What does it mean to love the world the right way? Well, you know, the whole idea of evangelism, sharing the gospel, is predicated on the idea that someone who is in the kingdom of light is reaching out to someone in the darkness and pointing them to the light. Right? Again, Jesus said, love your neighbor. And when someone asked him, well, who's my neighbor? He said, he told a parable that basically said, everyone's your neighbor. And so we need to love everyone. And not in some just wishy-washy, oh, I hope the best for you, but being part of their lives. Christians should love the world and love the people in the world in order to redeem it. Now, we should care about everyone. No one's off limits. Bob Goff, he wrote a book called Love Everyone, Always. He's talking to Christians, right? He says, in the simplest terms, Jesus came to earth and declared that he would turn God's enemies into his friends. And we have the same shot in other people's lives every day. He goes on to talk about loving your neighbor. It gets messy and weird and complicated, right? And you're going to be misunderstood. But it's worth it. Loving the world the right way starts with giving your heart to Jesus and then letting the Holy Spirit use you in a redemptive way in the world, right? Because Jesus, to follow Jesus in what he's doing, he's renewing the world, he's redeeming it, making all things new. And he calls us to be a part of that. And to do that, we have to get our hands dirty while keeping our hearts fully focused on loving God. I think about one organization, the International Justice Mission. They do this, right? Their mission is to end slavery, human trafficking in our time. And they mainly do it through legal means, right? Rescuing victims, but then bringing justice to the kidnappers, the criminals, and helping local law enforcement. You know, to work for them, you have to love people. You have to love the world by loving people you've never met. You've got to love the work, right? Because it's hard. It's discouraging. It probably doesn't pay well, especially if you're a lawyer. You've got to love it. Loving the world the right way. Loving the way that Jesus does. Well, let me answer a quick objection. right here. Because I've heard this, probably you've heard some variation on this, where a Christian will say, but doesn't it say in the Bible, doesn't it say to avoid the appearance of evil? Right? And in fact, 1 Thessalonians 5 says, avoid all appearance, abstain from all appearance of evil. But, and someone will say, well, doesn't that mean that we should, you know, then shouldn't do anything that looks like it might be sinful, right? Shouldn't go to a movie theater if there's an R-rated movie playing, even if you're going to see a PG or a G movie? Well, the short answer is no. That's not what that verse is saying, right? And there's a translation issue. Because the Greek word for appearance is better translated as form or sight. And so what the verse is really saying, the best interpretation is probably avoid evil wherever it appears, wherever it, whatever form it takes, right? Not avoid looking like you're sinning, right? You see the difference? Paul's not saying try not to let anyone see you in a place where sin might happen. Because, I mean, we couldn't even go to the grocery store then, right? They sell beer and wine, and some people use it to get drunk. But Jesus even hung out with prostitutes and sinners. He was not concerned with what the religious people thought he looked like. Right? What Paul is saying is avoid actual evil wherever it appears, whatever form it takes. Yes, avoid actual evil. So, last question. And maybe a big question. What do we do? What do you do if you find yourself in love with the world in the wrong way? Right? My guess is that 2020 has maybe forced some of us to ask that question. When we've found ourselves loving things like our comfort more than loving Christ, or loving our, wanting our political party to win more than the kingdom of God to advance. Whatever we've set our love and our hope on, how do we get out of that? Well, Tim Keller tells the story of a woman who inherits a jewel from her mother. Now, this jewel has been in the family for generations. Nobody knows where it came from or how much it's worth. Half the time, they don't even remember where they put it. But the woman receives it. And so she's curious. She thinks maybe it's worth maybe a few hundred bucks. And so she takes it to a jeweler to have it appraised. And the jeweler gets out his, you know, magnifying monocle thing, right, with his eye. And he begins to examine it and to look at the way it's cut and the shape and the way it refracts the light. And after about 30, 45 seconds, his heart starts to beat faster. His hands start to tremble because he realizes that this jewel is the most precious jewel that he has ever seen. That it's cut in a perfect way. And that it is probably worth more than all of the jewels and all the diamonds in his store. And so he tells the woman, man, this is priceless. You could probably sell this for tens of millions of dollars and not even get the right price. Now, imagine this woman, her reaction. Imagine the thought process of having to think completely in a new way about her whole life. She had vastly underestimated this thing in her life. It was there. She thought it was maybe worth a little bit. But now, it's worth infinitely more than she thought. Keller goes on to say, after he used this illustration, he says that most people in America say they believe in God, right? We believe polls, right? People mainly believe in God. But they believe in God like this woman did, right? They don't recognize or appreciate his value, his infinite worth. And John is calling us to do exactly what the jeweler did. Realize the beauty, the worth, the value of who God is. In fact, this is what worship is all about. The word worship comes from two old Anglo-Saxon words, worth-ship. And it's this idea of when we come to worship, we are giving God what He is worth. We're recognizing His value, and we're giving of our time and our energy and of our money and our talents to Him because He's worth everything, all of our lives. And so how do you keep from loving the world and the things of this world? Well, not just by trying to care about them less, right? That doesn't quite work. I don't say, oh, you know, I found myself really making football an idol, you know, and so I need to just stop caring about the Steelers and their undefeated season. I don't know if you know about that, but it's the thing. No, because if I just do that, I'm just not going to care about football, right? Just try to white knuckle it. You still have this sort of energy, this care, this love. And what do you do with it, right? Because ultimately the problem is that we can't stop loving. We can't stop worshiping. We were made to worship. Even people who don't consider themselves religious are worshipers. They worship something. They may worship money, power, or sex, but we're all worshipers. And we have to find something to worship. And the way to keep from being seduced by the world and the things of this world is to worship God, to realize how much He is worth and give Him that. To look at Jesus, who was crucified by the world for the sins of the world. That is the kind of love that changes you, that fulfills you, and allows you to love in a new and free way. See, listen, John is not saying don't love the world and the things of the world because he's not trying to keep you from the good stuff. No, he's trying to point you to something better. God, an abundant life that flows out of knowing Him and following Him. We keep from loving the world when we love and worship God. Now, one practical way to do that, and I know it's cliched, it's Thanksgiving week, but it works, is to simply make a list, an inventory of the things that God has given you that you are thankful for, right? His gifts, and to put them in that order. First of all, Jesus, I am thankful for You and love You most, but also for the people in my life and my job and whatever. The things in my life. Write them down. Right? Get out a pen or a new Word document. Make a list. It begins with thankfulness. And then spend time thanking God for them. And then listen to those Elvis records. Taking every thought captive to Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are grateful that You have brought us out of darkness into the light. That we are no longer under the hold and under the control of the evil one. But You have made us citizens of heaven. And now You have given us a ministry of reconciliation in this world. To preach the gospel. To love people. And share the love with which we've been loved. And Father, as we do good work in the world, as we do our jobs, whatever that job might be, whether it's a teacher or a businessman or salesman, whatever it is, Father, as we do those jobs, You say to do them as unto the Lord and to do it with all our might. Lord, may we do that well. And to love the world in the appropriate way. To keep You first. Father, thank You for this time of worship and this coming week. Be with us as we Try to love our families and keep us safe. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.